Peter has used three terms that relate to elders in our text. He has used elder, he has used shepherd, and now he uses overseer. Overseer, again, episkopos in the Greek. In Latin, it's supervisus. And in English, this is where we get our word for supervisor. Superintend, to have direction and guidance over a group of people. He is to be overseer. He is to be shepherd. Here are three words that describe the role of an elder. All right, now listen. These aren't three offices. We don't have elders and overseers and shepherds. These are three terms describing one office of elder.
Thank you for joining us here again at Live in the Light. We're continuing our trek through the book of 1 Peter, and we're seeing some exciting and frankly life-changing truths in its pages. Today's message is entitled Hope, Holiness, and Elders, and it's an important message for all of us, regardless of whether we are elders or not. What does the Bible teach about church leaders? Well, we'll find great answers to that question today as Pastor Robbie walks us through 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, and we'll see why this role is so critical in the church, the seriousness of the calling, and ultimately the motivation of every church leader. So let's jump right away into the teaching and join Pastor Robbie now.
See within our text is this, the calling of elders. What are elders to do? This explains the calling of elders. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. See these verses right here? That's the calling of the elders for the church. Notice in verse 1, though, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. Exhort here is literally to come alongside, or it's to encourage someone in a specific direction. Peter says, hey, elders, listen up, man, listen up. And to the whole church is listening, he says, I'm encouraging you to go in this specific direction. And in verse 2, the exhortation begins, the encouragement begins. Can you see it there? In verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God. The primary function of the elder within the church is to shepherd the flock of God. And it's no accident here that the verb for shepherd is the same verb that Jesus used with Peter in John 21. Remember in John chapter 21, when Jesus told Peter, he was commissioning Peter specifically, he said, Peter, tend my sheep. That literally is, Peter, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. So the spiritual shepherd then has a job that operates in two main ways. If you are to shepherd the sheep of God, there's two things you must do. Number one, the shepherd spiritually is to feed the sheep of God. Is to feed the sheep of God. Twice in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, hey, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus isn't talking about groceries, loved ones. You understand that, right? He's not like, go to the corner store and get some nice food and give it to the disciples, whatever. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about the gospel. The single greatest thing a spiritual shepherd does before anything else will be to feed the sheep. Why? Because what happens to sheep if a shepherd doesn't feed them? They die, yes. If the people of God are not fed the gospel and the word of God, they die. That's why this passage, even right now, in some ways you would not choose to come up with verses 1 to 4 from 1 Peter 5 because you're like, well, don't they just talk to a few people? No, no, you're trusting in the Lord's wisdom that he wrote this book, not some other person, and he knows what's best, and today this is best for our church. To feed them the word of God, to feed them the gospel of God. Why? That we may not die. And this is why so many segments of the church and our nation are dying because the word of God is not being fed to them. It's something else other than what God has chosen. As if you do that, the people will die. It's that simple. It's that important. The spiritual shepherd's primary role above anything else is to feed the sheep the gospel and the word of God so that the people of God do not die. He is to feed them, but the spiritual shepherd is to care for them, is to protect them. is to nurture them as well. All throughout verses 1 to 10, Jesus is embedded within all these verses. The call for humility, the shepherd ultimately is patterned after the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Everything we see here of the perseverance and the fight against pride and this exercising oversight, but with humility and love and gentleness, it's all patterned after Jesus. Why is that important? Because the shepherd cares for the sheep, his greatest desire is to do it in the heart and example of Jesus Christ. He desires for the sheep to follow him again as he follows Jesus Christ. Peter also says this, notice he says, shepherd the flock of God. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Whose flock? God's flock. Whose sheep? Jesus' sheep. How beautiful it is to think right now, if you are saved in Jesus Christ, you are God's sheep. You belong to God. You are God's treasure. You have been called and found by him, and he will keep you forever. You do not belong to some man. You do not belong to some specific church. You belong to God himself. And that is why then, if it's God's flock, if it's Jesus' sheep, we say sometimes, my church. I get worse. I say that too sometimes, my church. But technically, the right theology is it's God's church. It's Jesus' sheep. So then we belong to God's church in Harvest Oakville. But let's be very clear, the Lord owns all. And if you're in Jesus Christ, the Lord, he owns you and he owns me. Praise the Lord. And you are his. You are his. And he is ours, as the hymn says. That is amazing. So the elders, when they understand this, it humbles them. They are never arrogant then. They are never over-controlling because they know they own nothing. They do not abuse their authority because it's not theirs to abuse. Notice what Peter says in verse 2 next. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So Peter now introduces the word oversight, which comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is where the Episcopalian church derives from. Episkopos literally means overseer. This is a cool teaching moment right here. Peter has used three terms that relate to elders in our text already. Can you see them? Can you see them? He has used three terms that relate to elder. He has used elder, he has used shepherd, and now he uses overseer. Overseer, again, episkopos in the Greek. In Latin, it's supervisus. And in English, this is where we get our word for supervisor, superintend, to have direction and guidance over a group of people. The elder is to be elder. He is to be overseer. He is to be shepherd. Here are three words that describe the role of an elder. All right. Now, listen, these aren't three offices. We don't have elders and overseers and shepherds. These are three terms describing one office of elder. And here's how the Bible distinguishes these, and they happen to all be in our text right here today. It's a great study of God's word. The elder, when the Bible talks about the term elder, it's emphasizing the spiritual maturity that is needed for ministry. This is why 1 Timothy 3 says you don't lay hands on someone who's a recent convert because they'll get puffed up and conceited. They don't have the maturity to handle the weight of responsibility. The elder refers to the spiritual maturity, the age of experience in the walk with Jesus Christ. Overseer, as we just said, points to the oversight of the church, the direction that is to be provided from the elders to the local church. And finally, shepherd, which by the way, pastor is very seldom used in the New Testament. Shepherd is by far the term that's used the most in our text today as we see. This though, shepherding the church focuses on the feeding, as we've explained, and the caring and the protection for the church. But again, not three offices, one office, three words to describe the call of the elders within the church of Jesus Christ. And notice this also in our text, such a great text, understanding leadership in the church. Notice two things in verse 2. Notice the elders are to be among the sheep, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. But also notice the elders are to be over the sheep, exercising oversight. So I love this so much. It's not good enough for the elder just to be over the sheep as an authoritarian, which can happen, sadly, a lot. And they abuse the control, they come over the sheep, they take their oversight, and they become harsh with the sheep. That should never happen. No, the biblical elder, we say around here, the biblical elder must smell like sheep, right? As bad as the sheep sometimes smell, right? Right? As we all smell that way sometimes. But the elder is a sheep, right? God's sheep. And so the elder must smell like sheep to be among the sheep. But at the same time, it's not good enough that the elder's sitting there just giving high fives to all the sheep and never does any leading. It's like the parents who want to be best friends with their kids but never actually guide them anywhere. That's not helping them. That's not helping them. Oh, I'm good friends with my kid. Well, that's good for you, but at the end of the day, you got a parent, right? And so the elders in the church, at the end of the day, you want to love the sheep and care for them, but you got to lead the sheep as well. That's part of loving them. So let's put it this way. The true elder will love the sheep and lead the sheep. The true pastor who's responsible for preaching will preach to the sheep, yes, but will pastor the sheep as well. Will love them and lead them. The true elder will encourage the sheep, yes, but will also counsel the sheep. He's to be among them and over them in love, but understanding there's grace and there needs to be truth as well. Peter then says this next in the text, says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Now, why is this so important? He says, not under compulsion. The reason this is so important is because true eldering, listen, true eldering is really hard. Like if you're really going to go for Jesus Christ, true eldering is really, really hard. You know, interestingly, I sat beside a friend this week who is an elder at a different church. He's a great man. He's a great elder as far as I can understand. And he sat down to me this week and he said, hey, Robbie, I just finished my last day in my term as an elder in my church. He says, I'm free. Now, he was joking. And he's a good man, he's a good elder, but I get his joke. Because what he's pointing to is the weight of responsibility that it takes if you're really going to go after it for Jesus Christ in the church and carry the load of God's people upon them. And I also heard recently a story of a young boy who was watching his dad, who was an elder many years ago, but a story of a boy watching his dad leave for elder meetings each week. And apparently, as he went out the door of his house, his dad was not very happy, was not in a good mood. And walked out and was kind of begrudgingly going to the church to be an elder. And finally, the boy looked up at his mom and said, Mom, why does dad keep doing something he hates so much? And what's that saying? In a sense, what Peter's advising here is you can't do the elder role under compulsion. It can't be because you have to. There must be a willingness as God would have you. The other side of this is leadership in the church must be done ultimately with a sense of joy. If you can't find the joy within the leadership of the church, what Peter's saying is you probably shouldn't be an elder. And if the cost of being an elder is going to make it a job, that's very clear here in the text, is going to make it some wearisome task that affects you, you got to look within and just decide, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Now again, the weight of being a true elder is very, very significant. And what you need to understand, the more you're going to go after Jesus Christ, the more Satan's going to go after you. And to aspire to leadership, I mean, you got to see it for what, some people are like, oh yeah, it'd be great to have control. It'd be great to have some authority. It'd be great to be able to make some decisions. You just, if that's what you think it all has been, you've no idea what you're talking about. I know there's some young men who sit there and maybe listen to me preach or see me up here and think, wow, that looks exciting. Get to stand up and do this in front of the people. And wow, I'd like to do it one day too. I mean, if that's what you think this is, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea as to the pain and the cost and the tears. I mean, so you don't see what happens behind this. You don't see the time in my bed. You don't see the agony. You don't see this thing, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. You don't see how difficult it is. You don't see my wife and I just saying, how do we keep going? How does this happen? And if you're thinking about this, you have to see it for what it really is. It is hard. But at the end of the day, if God calls you, the joy remains in the midst of the sorrow at times. The weight is incredible. If you're really going to go after, if you're going to be fluff and just kind of pass some time by and just have a little country church there or just a little country club church, I mean, that could be easy. But if you're really going to go for the gospel and really try to see lives change and really become a formidable opponent in the eyes of the enemy, it's going to be hard. But at the end of the day, it can't be under compulsion. Schreiner says this. He says this, those who serve only because they feel they must will lose their joy. And listen, and the church will suffer as a consequence. That's very key. Those who serve only because they feel they must will lose their joy, and the church will suffer as a consequence. So, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Then he says this in verse 2. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So this is an indictment on the elder who's in it for the money, or in it for the power, or in it for the prestige. Greed and power and hungry for a role is no place in God's church. We think of televangelists exploiting God's church in disgusting measures. We think of the financial scandals that rip apart the church in so many ways all the time. That is disgusting in the face of God. A true elder, this is a great test. A true elder will elder whether he's paid or not. Because it's the call of God for the joy of God within the role that God has called him to. But elders who seek prestige or power, a serious warning is placed upon them that can never be. Notice here in the text, gain is not the sin. It's shameful gain that is the sin. And so what a prayer list this becomes for the elders, for the leaders of your church. And again, and as we go through this, like dad, mom, small group leader, working with children, who doesn't want to be like this? I mean, this is such a goal for all of us in God's way, to aspire to be a person who could be seen as an example in this regard. Everyone should be wanting to be seen in this light. Eagerly serving the Lord, a passion for Christ alone. And then Peter continues in the presence of the whole church. He continues to exhort the elders. He says this, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The contrast here, notice, between a true elder and one who is not a true elder is you can never be domineering over the people, but you're to be an example to the people. What's domineering? Domineering is arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing. This can't be in the true elder. Domineering is the opposite of meekness. And what is meekness? Meekness is strength under control. Again, being a true elder does not mean you don't possess authority. We're learning today they do, but being a true elder means you will not abuse the authority that, listen, has been entrusted to you. Notice in verse 3, it says, not domineering over those in your charge. The NIV says, not domineering over those entrusted to you. That's a big deal. Who's entrusted? God has entrusted his sheep to certain leaders of his church. They need to take that very seriously. May it humble them greatly. He says, you can't be domineering, but he says, but be examples. This is the calling that puts fear and trembling in my heart a lot. I remember when I was first saved, 1997. 22 years old, and I had a passion for the Lord, man. He just ripped me out of darkness, and he just infused me with so much light and love and grace, not unlike some of the baptism testimonies you've heard this weekend. And all I knew, I wanted to love Jesus with all my heart. I had no vision of ministry at that time. I just wanted to go for Jesus Christ, but a year or two later, I felt a tug on my heart, and I began to sense this call to ministry. But I gotta tell you, I tried to run in the other direction, but I said this before, God tends to win. And so he won, and here I am today. And I got to tell you, you know, I'm 39 now. And so all these years later, I can't imagine doing anything else than what I'm doing. Trust me, I have my moments. Trust me, I have my moments, like in the last 30 days for sure. And there are times where I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This is crazy. But at the end of the day, here I am with the joy of understanding the privilege it is to pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ, to hold up God's word, to love God's people. There's nothing else I want to do. But here's my point. When you're 22, 23 years old, and you have a sense of ministry, you have no idea what it means to carry the weight of being an example in front of tens or hundreds of thousands. You have no idea what that's like. And if I could go back to myself at age 22 or 23, I would take me so bad by the scruff of the neck and I would shake me until my head got dizzy. Listen to me, Robbie, listen to me. The responsibility and the weight, how seriously it must be taken, because what relies on you and what the weight is, and if things don't go well and the reality of who gets hurt, that's a serious, serious thing. And the point being here, though, too, is that being an example to the church is so powerfully used by the Lord. But I'm learning this. What is the example we're really going after? Is it an example of me standing up here and presenting this picture of me and my wife and my kids and nothing ever goes wrong? We're always happy all the time and just like, oh, I love Jesus. Is it like that? Is it like I have this picture that I never fail and I never have any faults? And I say, no, God forbid. God forbid that's the picture that I paint. No, I'm learning more and more the true example of someone pursuing Jesus Christ is the example that says, I am nothing, I have nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So any person who stands up as a leader and says, I got it together, I'm not following them because they have no idea what they're talking about. The true leader who's following Christ understands they are desperate and dead without Jesus Christ, and in their weakness, they find the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the type of person the people of God actually want to follow, because it's not them they're pointing to, it's Christ that they're pointing to, and everyone wants to follow Jesus Christ because he is the Savior of the world and he is the one who's perfect. And this is why Paul then says, imitate me only as I imitate Christ. Follow me only as I follow Christ. And so again, more and more and more, the greatest example I can put before you is to say, I have nothing, I got nothing, I got Jesus though. And when I have Jesus, he is absolutely sufficient for anything we could need. And if you figure that part out in your life, you will find yourself more blessed than you could ever imagine. The reality of the difficulty, the reality of the glory though that God reveals. May that be the example that you find among the leaders, whether elders, flock leaders, small group leaders, anything that you would find across this church, men and women going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7 here on the screen for you. Look at this. It says, remember your leaders. These are very pertinent verses for our text today. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. This makes me kind of gulp. And imitate their faith. But again, that only works as follow me as I follow Christ. That only works as there's humility and a pursuit of love and an open confession and repentance and weakness, but the strength that is found in Jesus Christ. What does this become? The examples that I choose to follow, Tozer said this, one of my favorite authors, he says, follow the man who follows God. He says, listen to the man with oil on his forehead, meaning listen to the man who has the touch of the Holy Spirit upon his life because he has proven he has listened to God. Those are the men that I follow. I will not follow someone who I don't think is following God. Why would you want to do that? And what happens in those examples? You're following men or women of dependence, of strength in Christ, of love, of humility, of trust, of endurance, of persevering through suffering, of sacrifice. Those are the examples that you want to follow, because those are the examples held up by Jesus Christ within Scripture. Again, follow me as I follow Christ. So what do we do with this calling of elders? If it's as important as we say it is, as the Bible says it is, how do we respond to this? Three things I give to you today that you can do in response to the calling of elders within this church. And maybe you want to write these down just so you can remember and maybe think about it, because it's that big a deal. Number one, respect it. Respect the calling of elders. Why? Because it's a fearful thing, loved ones. It's a fearful thing. Respect it as such. This isn't just sitting on some committee somewhere. You talk about carpet colors. That's not what's happening. This is leading the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, value it. Value it because it affects your church. Value it because it affects your life if this is your home. Respect it. Value it. Thirdly, protect it. You say, how do I protect it? Pray for it. Pray for it. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the elders. And let me just say this too. This church is amazing. The people of this church have blessed me so much with the prayers. Again, I've never received more, and the elders have never received in this time more kindness, love, compassion, prayers, notes, grace, trust. It has literally brought me to tears several times because we're so undeserving. Yet it's who so many of you are. You love the Lord and you're trusting him and you're protecting what he has done in this place and you're believing him for more. It overwhelms me, the grace that God has shown, even through our difficult seasons, how much he is willing to do through a people who love him. Respect it, value it, and protect it, and we will continue to see great things among us. The importance of elders, the calling of elders, and lastly, and briefly this, the motivation of elders. The motivation of elders. Look at verse 4 now. And when the chief shepherd appears, now notice that, the chief shepherd, so elders are shepherds, but they're not on their, they're under the chief shepherd. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's going to appear. What does that mean? The elders are to be held account to the chief shepherd ultimately. Look at this verse from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Yikes. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that's no advantage to you. Again, the overwhelming response of this church has given joy to the elders of this church. I testify to this as honest as I can be, how much joy I receive from you. Overwhelming joy I get of leading and with the elders, the people of this church, because we have to give an account. But then if we cause each other to groan, I mean, I've been in church meetings in the past, and probably you have too, where people are fighting and hating each other and slandering and right on the open, just like spitting. It's crazy. Who's winning in that situation? The only person who's winning is Satan. This is of no advantage to anyone. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, because they have to give an account for the things that are going on. Again, all I got is praise for you and thankfulness for what God is doing within you. But the reality is the elders have to give an account as the chief shepherd will be appearing. And what does that look like? I don't know exactly, but it's a sobering thought. But notice what comes next, and here's the glory, that you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. When Peter says this and the church hears unfading crown, they will think of crown given to a winner of an athletic contest, a laurel wreath or a type of crown when they win an athletic contest. They will think maybe of a Roman soldier, a Roman general giving a soldier who's most valiant in battle a crown of honor upon his head. They would think of a crown upon a king who is counted worthy of approval and honor in that setting. They're thinking of something bestowed upon an individual because of the good faith and the work that they have done. This is what's happening in some sense with the elders of the church who rule well. Exactly what does it look like? Again, I don't know. But let us also place this crown of glory in the context of 1 Peter, where in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is pursuing and looking forward to the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And every believer in Jesus Christ is ultimately living for the reward that will come with what we've done, with what God has entrusted to us. So yes, there's a special thing set aside for elders at this point, but not to diminish what God will do within the whole church. And the church is all listening to this. And you can just see me, the people looking around and looking at the leaders or just kind of looking and saying, who's going to be the next leaders? And they're all listening and they're carrying the sober-mindedness of how serious this is, but how incredible it is and how much opportunity and how much joy there could be as they allow the Lord to work within them. That's my prayer for this church. Here's what I know. There are leaders present, but there are leaders for the future that are also present. And you know, a lot of churches, they have a good season of one generation and they seem to fall apart. But my prayer is even today that God would raise up generation after generation. I look at my kids and like, oh God, would you make them into men and women who believe the things that we believe, the convictions that we hold, that you would work in them too. And then grandkids and grandkids, oh God, would it be so? Because there's no guarantees here. Revelation talks about lampstands being taken and removed and placed somewhere else. And you know what? We are a result of lampstands removed from someone else and placed with us. And there's no guarantee that this lampstand will stay here if we're not faithful to what God has done. See, God doesn't see Harvest or Baptist or Presbyterian. God sees his church. That's what he cares about. He sees his church. And we are one representation of that. But there's no guarantees that this is going to last. We must be faithful as we can. And listen, it starts with the leadership of the church and those who support and love the elders and leaders as well. It's a big deal, loved ones. It's important, there's a calling, and there's wonderful motivation. I pray that you feel that today.
If you'd like to hear this message again, or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna